Certainly comforting to know that in our times of trouble and sorrow, that we know that the Lord thinks of us. We know we have His promise. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. A lot of comfort in those words. I couldn't help but also think, in regards to the lesson that I'm going to bring tonight, that how much good it would do, we would do ourselves if, in our times of temptation, our times of spiritual weakness, our times that we're thinking and contemplating disobeying God, if we would stop and think of Him and what we're doing to Him. We're not honoring Him, we're not glorifying Him when we sin. If we would stop and think of that seriously, you would find that you would stop sinning. If we truly love the Lord. So tonight I want to talk about inconsistencies, and I apologize for the fonts that you're looking at. For some reason, if I do this in a bigger font on my computer at home, and I bring it here and transfer it into this song program, it just, everything goes down to 18 font. So, but I think you can read it, and we'll get through the lesson. You know, they used to preach sermons without PowerPoint. They had good preachers that could make powerful points in their oratory. Too bad you don't have one of those. But we'll do just fine. I'd like to look at some inconsistencies. One of them is teaching but not practicing. And the passage that you have up here before you is Romans chapter 2 and verses 17 through 23. And you'll see that we've highlighted here verse 21. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? And that's the main point. You want to teach others? Don't you take your own teaching? And you can make application of that. I think it's important, however, to just pause here for a moment and put this into the context of the argument that Paul is making. Roman letter, the major portion of it, addresses the false doctrine of the Judaizing teachers who were saying that you must keep portions of the Mosaic law in order to be found faithful as a Christian. And Paul will make the point that that is just simply false. There is no part of the Mosaic law that we should keep in order to keep the doctrine of Christ. The major element of the Judaizing doctrine was you must be circumcised in order to be saved. And we're familiar with that. And so that's what he's dealing with here. You'll notice as he begins in verse 17, it says, indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law. Now, he's talking to what we would call Christian Jews, people who have obeyed the gospel, but they're Jews by nationality. They have practiced the Mosaic law before they became Christians, but they want to hold on to the tradition of the Mosaic law. He says, you are called a Jew, and you rest on the law, meaning the law of Moses, and you make your boast in God, that you're a child of God, and know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind. This is one thing that the Judaizing teachers would claim. You know, you Gentiles have been blind to the way of God, and we have been enlightened to it for over 1,000 years. You need to listen to us. Verse 20, an instructor to the foolish. So there was an amount of arrogance and pride about them. A teacher of babes. Gentiles were babes. You're a teacher. Having a form of knowledge. and truth in the law. Yeah, you know the Mosaic law, but you don't know the law of faith, is the point that he's going to make to them. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? Now, I don't think for a moment that any of these Judaizing teachers were actually committing theft, that they were taking something that belonged to someone, taking possessions that belonged to other people. But spiritually, they were stealing. They were stealing the souls of those who had been saved. Stealing them from God. Convincing them to obey a false doctrine by embracing this Judaizing doctrine. They were stealing spiritually souls away from God. You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You want to be married to Christ and to the law at the same time. See? It's not that they were physically committing adultery, but spiritually they were. You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? King James Version says, do you commit sacrilege? You see, they had made an idol of the Mosaic law. That's why they couldn't let go of it. There were some elements of the Mosaic law they had just made an idol of and just could not imagine that one could be found right in the sight of God without observing some of those elements of the Mosaic law. You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? The law had foretold of the coming of the Messiah and a new law. The law giver of the Mosaic law, Moses said, another prophet will arise like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things that he commands you. And whosoever will not hear him, it will be required of him. Had they forgotten that? Had they conveniently laid that aside? That's what Paul is accusing them of right here. And so, spiritually, certainly, we need to recognize what he's saying here. But there's the principle. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? When the Word of God teaches you not to sin, do you somehow justify and excuse your sin? Do you think you're an exception to the law of God? Do you not take the Word of God seriously? Do you not revere God so that you might keep His commandments? Revere God and... is that what it says? Revere God and teach His commandments? No, it says revere God and keep His commandments. And those who keep His commandments are qualified to teach His commandments. And those who are going to say, well, I keep most of the commandments, but some of them I just have difficulty with, and nobody's perfect, and everybody sins, and you can give all of those little excuses. Nobody's perfect. We've all heard them. We've all used them. God's heard all of them too, and He's sick of it. He created us with the ability to be pure as He is pure, to be holy as He is holy. And we need to take that seriously and stop offering our little excuses for coming up short. Because it's keeping us from being all that God created us to be. I have come that you might have life, that you might have life more abundantly, Jesus said. You will never know the abundant life as long as you compromise your practice of faith. You practice less than what the Lord tells us to practice. You will never know true freedom from sin until you make the commitment to stop sinning, to stop gratifying the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and start living to the glory of God. Another inconsistency. Claiming God, claiming that you belong to God, but not obeying God. John chapter 8 and verse 41 says, Jesus was speaking to the Jews. He says, "You do the deeds of your father." And they said to him, "We are not born in fornication. We have one father, God. Our spiritual father is God." In verse 47, Jesus answered them and said, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." You claim to be a child of God. Well, how did you come to be a child of your parents? It took a seed, didn't it? What does it take to become a child of God spiritually today? It takes a seed. It takes the seed of God's Word implanted in our heart, germinating and growing. And if it is indeed growing, it will be producing the fruit of the Spirit. It will be producing the fruit of righteousness, the works that glorify God. When Jesus here says, "You are not of God," that's why you don't hear. I tell you, when I read that, it sends chills through me. When I read something in the Word of God that convicts me of sin, well, who am I? What am I doing? Who am I going to be for? Am I going to repent? Am I going to stop doing that and live to the glory of God? Or am I just going to keep going the way I'm going? And if I say I'm going to just keep going the way I'm going because nobody's perfect and everybody's human and all of those petty excuses that we, pitiful excuses that we try to offer, I just might as well face the reality that though I call myself of God, a child of God, I'm not of God if I'm not going to hear and practice His words as they're found in this beloved book we call the Bible. And 1 John chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "He who says, 'I know Him,' and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." 2 John verse 9, "Whosoever transgresses and does not abide in," that means live in. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine, the teaching of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. Each and every one of us tonight need to be examining ourselves, truthful with ourselves. Am I abiding in the teaching of Christ? Are there elements of Christ's Word? I know I'm transgressing. Are there elements of the Word of Christ, the doctrine of Christ, that I know I'm not living by? Are there elements of the doctrine of Christ that I find myself arguing with? You're in a bad spot. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in, always abide in, consistently abide in, 24 hours a day, every day, abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, we referenced this morning. This is when Peter is at the household of Cornelius, the first Gentile to be taught the gospel. Peter said, in every nation, whoever fears Him, whoever reveres God and works righteousness is accepted by Him. And we said, you know, that's very parallel to what we find in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. Revere God and keep His commandments. Whoever fears Him and works righteousness, same thing. This is man's all. This is how you are accepted by God. Because the righteousness you're working is His work. And it glorifies Him, as we noticed in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse 16. Luke chapter 6 and verse 46. Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord? I have all authority. Why do you say I'm the one with all authority and you do not the things which I say? You don't obey me. Why do you say that I am Lord and then you don't obey me? In fact, you disobey me. You know you disobey me. You're going to disobey me when you disobey me. You call me Lord? John 14 and verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. These are passages that we know. We could go to so many others. Oh, how I love Jesus. Well, there's some things that I'm not obeying, I'm not doing. There's some areas I'm transgressing. Jesus said, you don't love me. If you love me, you'd stop that. You'd live the way that I'm telling you to live. For your own good. For your own good. Another inconsistency. Condemning others, but not condemning ourselves. You're aware of the passage, John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. One passage, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning He came again into the temple, and all the people came to Him, and He sat down and taught them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought to Him a woman caught in adultery. When they set her in the midst, they said to Him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses, in the law, commanded us that such should be stoned to death. But what do you say? Now you need to know the rest of the story before you look at the answer of Jesus. This they said, testing Him. They were not sincere. That they might have something of which to accuse Him. Now the accusation would be that Jesus said, well, law of God says that she is to be stoned to death. So she is to be stoned. If He would have said that, they could have went to the Roman authorities and said, this man said that we should break Roman law and put this woman to death. And the Romans could come and arrest him and punish him in whatever way they saw fit. Jesus knew what they were up to. Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with His finger as though He did not hear them. He had heard them. People often speculate as to what He was writing on the ground. Some have speculated that He wrote out the Ten Commandments. Maybe, maybe not. Maybe He was just doodling. So when they continued asking Him, He raised Himself up and said to them, who is he who is without sin among you? Let him cast the first stone. You know the law, I know the law. He who is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in his midst. And Jesus had raised himself up and saw that no one but the woman. He said to her, "Woman, where are the accusers of you? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you," meaning neither am I going to stone you. "Go and sin no more." Was she convicted of sin? Yes, she was convicted of sin. "Go and sin no more." You're familiar with the point that Jesus rose in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7 in the first four verses where he says, "Judge not that you be not judged." You know, there's two Bible verses that just about everybody on the planet knows, it seems like. John 3:16 and Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1. They don't know what it means. They think they know what it means, but they don't know what it means. Oh, this is a loophole in the law of Christ. As long as I don't judge other people, God's not going to judge me. That's not what he's saying. He goes on and explains, "With what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck out of your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Now, nobody walks around with a plank sticking out of their eye. You wouldn't let somebody walk around with a plank sticking out of their eye. But Jesus is saying that the speck that is in your eye is greater than the speck that's in your brother's eye. Because you won't acknowledge the speck that's in your eye. Everybody can see it. Everybody knows it's there, but you. Now, you said, "I'm only human and nobody's perfect. And everybody has their weaknesses." You said it's okay to have a speck in your eye, but it's not okay for my brother to have a speck in his eye. Jesus said that's not going to work. "Judge not that you be not judged." No, that's not going to work the way that we want to interpret it. The way that the world wants to interpret it. Because later, Jesus very plainly said in John chapter 7 and verse 24, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment." We are to judge with a righteous judgment, and we are not to judge according to appearance. Zechariah in the King James Version says, "Do not imagine evil against your brother." Don't look at the actions of a brother in Christ and then say, "He did that with evil intention toward me." Do not judge according to appearance. Do not judge without knowing all the facts. Current events today. Current events. You know, a lot of people jump to conclusions by what it appears to be instead of waiting to get all of the facts. But judge with a righteous judgment. What's the standard of righteousness? God's Word is the standard of righteousness. But a righteous judgment also includes, know what you're talking about before you start making accusations. Know that you've got the facts. You have aught between you and your brother, go and talk to them. between you and Him alone. Get it worked out if you can. If you can't, take with you two or three witnesses. If you won't listen to that, present it to the congregation. In Matthew chapter 7 and verses 15 through 20, He said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravening wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Sounds like a judgment has to be made, doesn't it? Is this a good tree or a bad tree? Is this a true teacher or a false teacher? You need to be a qualified fruit inspector. You need to be a qualified teacher inspector. You need to know what the teacher is authorized to teach and see that they're teaching the truth. That's what He's saying. You're responsible for what you're taught. You can't put it on who taught you and what you heard from a friend or a relative or a preacher or whoever. You're responsible for studying and rightly dividing the word of truth and seeing whether those things that are taught are true or not. And when you find that what you are taught is true, then honor the one who's teaching you the truth. And I'm not saying that for my benefit, I'm saying that for your benefit. But are we to judge? Yes, we are to judge. And God has given us that standard of judgment, that standard of judgment that judges each and every one of us. Another inconsistency: faith without works. You're familiar with the passage, James chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17. What does it profit, my brethren? If someone says that he has faith, but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things that are needed for the body, what does that profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. There are so many applications of this. But we can find ourselves guilty of it. I have faith. Do you practice the faith that comes by hearing the Word of God? Or have you modified your own little, have you customized your own little practice of faith and made it different than what we find in the Word of God? I tell you that the saddest part of this is when somebody says, "You know, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe we need to live by the Word of God. I practice, I live morally as I should. I worship God. I attend Bible studies and worship services." But they have never given themselves to God. They know that baptism is for the remission of sins. They acknowledge, "Yes, I've sinned and come short of the glory of God. If I were to die tonight, I would be out of favor with God. I would be subject to eternal damnation." You know all of that, but you're not giving your life to Him? We're not going to be given a test of Bible knowledge to get into heaven. That test is being given right now in this life. And it's not about what you know, it's about, are you doing what you know? Are you practicing what you know the Word of God teaches you to practice? Because faith, knowing what God wants you to do without doing what God wants you to do, that's nothing. That's not going to get you anywhere but to eternal damnation. Loving God but hating your brother. Throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, God addresses this inconsistency. You say that you love God, but you've got a problem with your brother who also says that they love God. 1 John chapter 4, John addresses it in several places, but here's one passage, and that's really all we have time for tonight. If someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? I love God. I've got a problem with my brother in Christ. That might be true. You might have a brother, a problem with a brother in Christ. But it's your problem. Jesus told us to love our neighbor. Told us to love our enemy. He told us to love our brothers in Christ. And if I'm having a hard time doing that, it's my problem. It's not their problem. I need to learn how to love all of those people that I might personally have a problem with. I need to just acknowledge to myself and be honest with myself and say, look, they have a soul. You need to put yourself in their place. You need to understand. You need to be patient. You need to be long-suffering. Because if I don't, I can say, well, I know what 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. I know what the faith teaches. I'm just not practicing it. That's my problem. But we all got problems. Nobody's perfect. Think that's going to go over? How's that going to go over with our Heavenly Father? He's telling you right here how it's going to go over. It's not. How do we avoid inconsistencies? We need to acknowledge that God's way is the right way and walk in that way. We need to be consistent with what we say we believe. We believe this is the Word of God. We believe this is the way we need to be living. And we need to start living that way. Oh, but it's so hard. It's so hard. You think we're the first generation who's ever thought that the way of God was hard and difficult? And no. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 25 through 29. You say, the way of the Lord is not fair. And basically what they're saying is, the way of the Lord doesn't allow for any exceptions to the rule. And I just think I'm an exception to the rule. Hear now, O house of Israel, is it not my way which is fair, and your ways which are not fair? If God makes an exception to the rule for you, then he has to make an exception to the rule for everybody, doesn't he? And if you make an exception to the rule for everybody, there aren't any rules anymore. There's no way to love God. There's no way to keep his, because you don't have to keep his commandments. You see what he's saying? Well, let him speak for himself. When the righteous man turns away from his righteousness and commits iniquity and dies in his iniquity, it is because of the iniquity which he has done that he dies. Again, when the wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. That's the law. That's God's law. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he commanded, he shall surely live. He shall not die. He saved his soul. Because he's learned that he's in sin. He needs to repent. And he repents. And he turns away from it to do the will of God. You didn't save yourself, God says. I saved you by my word. And yet the house of Israel says, the way of the Lord is not fair. O house of Israel, is it not my ways which are fair and your ways which are not fair? Yeah. So how do you avoid inconsistencies, whatever they might be? This list could be longer. How do you avoid inconsistency? Stop being inconsistent with yourself. Start being consistent with God's word of faith and the practice of that faith as it has been delivered to us. If you say God's word is truth, then practice that truth. Are you of the Father or not? And don't sit there and say, well, mostly. No. Jesus made it pretty clear when he said, you are either for me or you are against me. Now, which is it going to be? Which is it going to be for you tonight? Are you going to continue to remain outside of the blood of Christ and the salvation that's found there? Or are you going to obey Him tonight and give your life to Him? Give your sins to Him, give your life to Him, rise to walk with Him in newness of life, leave this place rejoicing, knowing that you're saved, knowing you have a valid hope of salvation, knowing that you have access to every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. If you're here tonight and you're a child of God and you forfeited that for some exception to the rule kind of policy that you've kind of settled on, will you turn away from that tonight and make yourself right with Him? You're subject to the invitation tonight. Please come as we stand and sing this song.